I have a question. Now, I don't know if you guys ever suffer from this. I do, and I suffered, from 3 o'clock on till the time I got to the end of the song service. Do you guys know what earworms are? Do anybody know what an earworm is? Okay, an earworm is not an actual worm, but I know you've all had them. They're usually a song that gets stuck in your head, and it's one of those obnoxious songs. How come is it you know all the words to all the songs you dislike? And then they get in your head, and they just go on and on. And some of mine are things like, would you like to swing on a star, carry moonbeams home in a jar? It sounds great the first 3,000 times it runs through your mind. But when you're awake at 3 in the morning, it just keeps going on and on and on. And there's sayings that can be earworms. And one of them is that bothers me is, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Most people don't even know what bootstraps are, and the people in the city really probably don't have a clue. So everybody that doesn't, I know you're all knowing, but a bootstrap is if you wear cowboy boots, you look at the top of them, and there's loops on each side of your boot top. They actually have handles with metal prongy things that come out and make a hook, so that you can hook through those and you pull on your boot. And that's what people think. They think, well, it means I pulled on my boots and I went to work. But that is not what it said. It said, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, which means you put on your boots, you put those hooks on, and then you lifted yourself up off the floor to a higher level. You can't lift yourself up off the floor. You can't lift yourself using bootstraps. It's an illogical thing, and it just keeps going through my mind. And another thing is misquoted word of God. Misquotes the word of God. And it just goes through your head constantly. And you see, those things on the misquoted scriptures, Satan uses earworms. Satan uses those things that are not quite right to set us up to stumble. Oh, go ahead, Doyle. You accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, and don't mess with mystery in between. To illustrate my last remark, Jonah and the whale, Noah and the ark, what did they say? When it's just getting dark, we better, yeah. And now there it goes. It'll be in my head the rest of the day. But do you see the problem with that? Those songs, while they are positive, like don't worry, be happy, while these things sound good and positive in and of themselves, but if you start letting it influence your way of thinking without giving it critical thought, you will actually drift into failure, because in that song, accentuate the positive, it's you have got to accentuate the positive. You have got to eliminate the negative. You've got to latch on to the affirmative. It's you've got to. And folks, we can't do it constantly. It comes into a thing called will worship. And the people that really do this or pull themselves up by the bootstrap, they're wanting to stand before God and say, look what I accomplished. I used a positive thought method and I stayed at it until I became great, God, and I can stand before you. And he says, is that how you're coming before me? Is by this strength, by pulling yourself up, by having positive influences, by rejecting all the negative? And if you say yes, he's going to say, I'm sorry, I didn't know you, because you can't make it perfectly. Now, I realize that you can say to me, well, don't you know that the scriptures teach that the law of Moses itself was set up so that we would realize our failure? Yes, absolutely. That is from God, and he did that so that we could realize our failure. But the difference between the law of God and accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative and all that other stuff, the difference is it gives no remedy if you can't accentuate, if you can't eliminate, and if you don't get to latch on. It doesn't give you an alternative of what to do. But God, even in the Old Testament, even when he realized that the law was going to fail and men could not live up to it, even though he did that to teach us, and I learned a lot from the law. The law is a schoolmaster. Oh yeah, I know, I feel sorry for you children who grew up in this day and age who do not realize what it's like to get the Board of Education applied to the seat. Oh yeah, been there. Yes, It wasn't my fault. I could name the name of the kid that poked me. And yeah, I've got stories. You know, it wasn't my fault, Mom. Don't beat me again. The teacher used a board. God, along with the law of Moses, gave a remedy where these songs and these little cutesy sayings, they don't give a remedy. And if you build your life on the songs and the cutesy sayings, you're going to crash down and you're going to feel more miserable than what you did. Don't worry, be happy. Well, what if you can't get the worry out of your head? Don't worry, be happy. Then you're more miserable because you added another failure and something else to worry about. How come I can't do it? I can't do it. God's remedy is this. He said, you shall work 6 days and you'll take off the seventh. But his remedy was something totally unique and outside the law of God. People don't realize this. But the sacrificial system was outside the law of God. Yes, it had requirements that they were to do, but it was the institution of grace. And those people, those priests, worked 7 days a week in order to perform the sacrifices that were required, and it was not held against them because those were sacrifices, blood sacrifices covering the sins. And they even sacrificed themselves for themselves on the Sabbath day, and then they continually did the sacrifices before God. That institution of sacrificial giving was there so that the people would realize, I have failed in the commandment area, but God has given me a way of escape. He has given me hope. And even if I can't accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative, and even though I can't stop worrying and I can't be happy all the time, God has provided a way for me. And that provision in this day and age is through Jesus Christ. Now, those things that are said, those misquoted scripture, is the Satan's attempt and the world's attempt to cause us to stumble. One of the big ones is when Satan confronted Jesus in the desert. He said this, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned to bread. If. You see what the guy did? He introduced doubt and he misquoted what God had just previously said to Jesus. The last thing that we have recorded that God had said to Jesus was a voice from the sky, and he said this, this God, maybe I should do it in a more dramatic, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. 40 days later, when the guy was hungry and starving and thirsty, if you are the Son of God, if you are, doubt that. And then he misquoted it so that Jesus was there hoping to trip him up, and he was basically, what Satan was doing was, here's the doubt and God lied to you. You're not the beloved Son of God. He didn't quote that part of it. You're not really the Son of God, or he wouldn't have you out here fasting and praying at this time. If, no, you're not. Think about it. Earworm. And yet Jesus said, not going down that road. Satan, you're a liar. Now Jesus knew something even before God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There's a prophecy in Isaiah 42, but it's also quoted in Matthew 18. And here's the quote. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. What had just happened to Jesus before he went into the wilderness? He was baptized of John, and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And Jesus knew by that descent that he was the child of God, that he was the one that God delighted in, even without the voice, even without that voice coming down from heaven. So all the world, the people that says, some people didn't understand it and they thought it was thundering when God would talk. And Jesus heard it, and other people who had ears to hear heard what the voice said. But the other people were standing there and they saw the Spirit of God descend on him like a dove and rest on him. And they knew that scripture that said he would put his Spirit on him who was chosen. He would put His Spirit on him in whom God delighted. He would put His Spirit on him. And that man, that chosen one, that one who had the Spirit, that one who delighted God, that man would show justice to the nations. Not only would he say, "You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong," he also said, "I'll show you what justice is. I'll take all your sins on myself and I will pay the price so that the justice of God will be carried out against every individual, but it'll be on me." The Old Testament system of grace, which we've talked about before, the Old Testament system of grace is they would bring that lamb up, the man whom the sacrifice was being made for. He would choose the lamb, and then once it was brought up, he'd put his hands on that lamb. And he chose the lamb, and by putting his hands on there, he was choosing symbolically to transfer his sins and his failures onto that lamb. And then it would all be gone. And so then he became the innocence, just like that lamb was before it was led up there to be slaughtered. And then the lamb was slaughtered, and its blood was shed, and the blood was thrown against the altar to show that judgment had happened on that man's sins, and that man's sins was covered. Here's the difference between our... I keep saying this week after week, and I'm astounded myself every week. Our covenant is so much better than theirs because their lamb had no choice. And there's a role reversal here. Our lamb, the Lamb of God, the one that John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," that lamb chose us. We didn't choose him. That lamb chose us before we were born. That lamb chose us while we were yet sinners. And he chose to say, "I will take their sins from them." It's not we transferred them to him. He said, as the Lamb, "I will take the sins of all the world upon myself." And he brought the failures of all mankind onto himself. Whoa. Our Lamb is better than their Lamb. Our Lamb is great. Our Lamb is awesome. Our Lamb chose what the other couldn't do. Now, in that psalm that I read, verse 7, it says, "I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.'" The interesting thing in that is, according to the Roman way of thought, you could have a child. Biologically, you had the child. But until you made a public recognition, he did not inherit your name. He did not inherit your wealth, or she did not inherit your name. Everybody knew that that was your child biologically, but you were not recognized as legal standing before the courts. But in this psalm, he said, "Behold, behold, today I have proclaimed that you are my son, and I have become your father." But he was proclaiming on that day when the Spirit descended, he said to the world, "Behold, this is my son." So when God the Father made that statement, "This is my son," the world knew at that point that he was the father of this guy named Jesus. Now, if I've got it right, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. And it's a very last part of that verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. But it says, "By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world." You see, it says, by this, love is matured, and that we have confidence on that day of judgment. Well, our judgment came whenever Christ accepted our sins, and our judgment was completed on the day that we accepted Christ and his perfect offering. We accepted that, and that was a day of judgment for us. And so we have this standing before him in the day of judgment. We can have this confidence. So also are we in this world. As Jesus was, so are we right now in this world. The way Jesus was, so are we right now. God looks upon us just like he looked upon Jesus. Jesus, how was he back then? How was Jesus when he walked around? For one thing, we know he delighted the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was the chosen of God. He was the delighter of God. He was the proclaimer of justice. He was the server of God's purpose. And as he was, so are we right now. Right now. Today, right where you're sitting, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you trust Him, you are as He was. You are the chosen of God. You are the delighter of God. It gave Him a thrill whenever you accepted the sacrifice of God. The angels burst forth. Have you ever had people sing your praises, you know? Has anybody ever sang John's praises? You know, John Toman. John Toman, John Toman, John Toman, John Toman, John Toman, John, he's blushing. Toman, John Toman, John Toman, John. Singing his praises, and it's like, oh gee. But can you imagine the angels of God are up there singing and shouting your name because you have accepted Jesus Christ? You caused God to have delight. And you now are a proclaimer of justice. You can say God is both the justifier and the righteous. He is the one who justified me, and He is righteous. He didn't cover up what I did. He did away with it completely by the sacrifice of Christ. All my sin and failure have been washed away. He has justified me, and I'm here to tell you, God is just, and if you will let Him, you too can leave your sins at the sacrifice of Christ, and you can share this good news. You are a person who serves the purpose of God. I don't know what we're all called to do, but we are all called to do it. And eventually you will get it done, whether you want to or not. So it would be better if you found out what it was and just cooperate with God, because you have a purpose. Every person has a purpose, and He will eventually show you what that is. He will lead you into it. You are the chosen of God. He loves you. He cares about you. Now, I've said all this. Once again, I'm back at that place of saying, thank you for coming. Because I'm hoping that we can do away with those earworms, those false quoted scripture, those ideas that aren't complete, that aren't the full understanding of the full gospel of Jesus Christ and how His sacrifice washed away our sin and paved our road to heaven, has opened up a way for us to approach God boldly, to come before Him, to seek mercies from Him. I appreciate the fact that we come here, not just me, but we come here together to hear the Word of God proclaimed, so that those false earworms will be eliminated out of our heads. That we will start saying, this is what I am. I am the chosen of God. I am the delighter of God. I am the sharer, the proclaimer of God. I am the servant of God, and I will do what He expects of me. Don't know what it is yet, but it will get done because He is God, and I am that chosen one, and it will happen. And I'm trusting Him. He will get you there. You are a proclaimer. You are. The best part of it is when He said to the whole world, John Toman, you are my son. That immediately meant God is John's father. That's better than me standing up here singing John Toman. You are the Son of God. As He was, so are you. You people who have accepted Christ, you are the children of God just as much as Jesus is. You are that child, and He delights in you, and He's there for you. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I hate to say it this way, but help us to take advantage of who You are and what Christ did for us and our position in You. Help us to take advantage of it so we can proclaim the justice that was served upon this earth and Jesus took it. Help us to proclaim, help us to be that delight so that other people will say, man, oh man, God blesses those people out at Glenwood. Father, I ask that You would use that to make people jealous, to say, I want some of that, and I'm going to start going to find out what they got. And Father, help us to be gracious enough to share it. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.